Well, let's ask the Lord's help with this solemn chapter in a way. Bless you, Lord, your word is true, and there are lessons for us to learn out of it, Lord. And Lord, opportunities to just marvel at your great grace, and your mercies towards us. So we just pray you'll bless your word to us now as we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Undiluted evil, I've called it. Haman seeks to destroy the Jews. So you know the story. We'll just look at the details as we go along with it. In the 12th year of King Xerxes, in the 5th month, the month of Nisan, they cast the poor, that is, the lot, in the presence of Haman, to select a day and a month. And the lot fell on the 12th month, the month of Adar. Then Haman said to King Xerxes, "There is a certain people dispersed and scattered among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom, whose customs are different from those of all the other people, and who do not obey the king's laws. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. If it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them, and I will put 10,000 talents of silver into the royal treasury for the men who carry out this business." So the king took his signet ring from his finger and gave it to Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. "Keep the money," the king said to Haman, "and do with the people as you please." Then, on the 13th day of the first month, the royal secretaries were summoned. They wrote out in the script of each province and in the language of each people all Haman's orders to the king's satraps, the governors of the various provinces, and the nobles of the various peoples. These were written in the name of King Xerxes himself and sealed with his own ring. Dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with the order to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and little children, on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. A copy of the text of the edict was to be issued as law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality so that they would be ready for that day. Spurred on by the king's command, the couriers went out, and the edict was issued in the citadel of Susa. The king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was bewildered. There we are. So we'll look at the little details of all this. There's some quite remarkable things that's going on. Called it a day of evil. In the 12th year of King Xerxes, in the first month, the month of Nisan, this is Jewish time, by the way. They're reckoning in the Jewish months, even though they've got the years of the different king. They cast the poor, that is the lot, in the presence of Haman to select a day and a month. The word poor is the Persian name for lot, or dice, or something that they were using to, like that kind of thing. And the plural, the Hebrew plural, is Purim. That's why you have the Feast of Purim, because it's the plural for lot. It means lots. Lots of lots. The interesting thing is this date, the first month in the month of Nisan, when he's plotting to exterminate the Jews, is the very month that the Israelites were remembering how God had saved them out of Egypt. To my mind, that's a little hint, he's onto a loser. You know, if God saved them the first time round, he's going to do it again. But we don't know, they don't know that at the time, anyway. I call it a day of evil. There are times in the history of the people, in your own personal lives, when one day you wish you'd not got up for. Do you think? There are those, what I call, evil days, when the enemy has a special goal. May not personally, Satan may be too busy doing something to somebody else, but he sets his mob on you, you know, and there are those evil days. What do you do on evil days? Well, in Ephesians chapter 6 it tells us, "Therefore take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." You need God's protection. You need it all the time, but on one of those rotten days like this one, you definitely need the Lord's armour. So that's what you're supposed to be using. And they cast the lot month after month till the 12th month, the month of Adar. The NIV doesn't translate it that way, but that's what it actually says. It wasn't just that they chose a month just straight off, but he went through all the months bit by bit until he got the one he wanted, the one that felt good to him. He's a superstitious guy, and he believes that there are lucky days. It's his lucky day when he finds out that it's the 12th month, the month of Adar. That's the Jewish month again, yeah? The last month of the Jewish year. And so that's the month he's picked on. It's his lucky day, he thinks. But I'd like to suggest, although they did it month after month until they got to Adar, God was overruling in that. Just think about it. What he's just done is given them 11 months to prepare. Not just the enemies to prepare, but God's people to find some solution in seeking God for help. So God has given a long time, an allowance of time, for a response to happen. And God is in charge of statistics, did you know? He may have cast the lots, and they all went where he thought they were just the best day, the luck was as luck would have it. Who's in charge of the lottery? God is. Now, that doesn't encourage you to play it, of course, but I'm telling you, God is in charge of statistics, and the perfect example of that is Jonah. Jonah on the boat, there were over 200 men on that boat, I believe, and Jonah is the 201st, we'll count him as that as a rounded number, you know. So what's the chances of the lot picking out Noah 200 to 1 against? Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Yeah. And it says the lot fell on Jonah because God was guiding it. He overruled. And so we read this verse in Proverbs. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Well, as I say, that doesn't encourage gambling, but the Lord overrules in all these what seem like random details of things. Yeah. So God's giving them time. Now here is how Haman goes about it. In order to destroy the Jews, he had to give them a bad name. It's called defamation of character. So Haman said to King Xerxes, there's a certain people dispersed and scattered among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Notice how he phrases these things. He says, there's a certain people. He doesn't say who they are, and he doesn't say how many they are. Because they're quite a large number of people, and they're very helpful and useful people to King Xerxes. He doesn't mention any of that. Just a certain group of people, just a few nobodies, King Xerxes, you know. Not important. That's really what he's trying to convey. And he says, and they're all over the place. They're scattered everywhere. And that tells us something about what's happened to the Jewish people, is that most of them hadn't gone back. This is the time of the Persians, and at the beginning of the Persian reign under King Cyrus, they were given the opportunity to return back to the promised land. And 30,000 or so in several waves did that. But there are thousands more scattered. They've set up, they've been there 70 years. They've set up home, they've got business going, they've got families there, they stay where they are. And that's what it was. And they were all around the empire. And then he says something about them that's true, half the truth anyway. And that's the dangerous sort, isn't it? Their customs are different from those of all other people, and who do not obey the king's laws. Well, it's true their customs are different, but it's not true they don't obey the king's laws. They're good citizens. That's what God told them to be when he said, you're scattered, you're going to be there for 70 years, pray for the place. Do good for them, and all of that. So, are true. He calls them disobedient, and that's a lie, really, because it was just Mordecai that he took exception to, because Mordecai wouldn't worship him for whatever reason there was there, yeah? There's another possibility of the reason why to pick on the Jews. And you remember that Xerxes had been involved in a war with Greece that he catastrophically lost, and so they come back with their tails between their legs, looking for somebody to blame. And it's always good to blame the Jews when something goes wrong. But that's how it works, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah? And I'm sure that would help the process, as Haman is wanting to do it as well. But they're different. Different people. And of course, brothers and sisters, that's got to be applying to us as well, isn't it? Are you meant to be different? That doesn't mean to say you're meant to be odd and weird, but as Christians, we are meant to be different from the world. And when the church gets to be like the world, it's lost its edge.
Yeah.
We're meant to be different, so that people can say, I want what they've got. And the good news is, we can tell them, you can have it, it's free. And he says this. This is a nasty one. This. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. Now, he says they're spoiling your reign, you know, as king. They're messing up your kingdom for you. And the way he phrases it, I hear a sort of a backhanded compliment, you know. He says, it's not in your best interest to tolerate them. You're tolerating them, king. He says, I know you're a good king, you know, you're a nice guy, but it's not good for you to let this lot carry on, you know. He says, you shouldn't tolerate them. They are intolerable. I've got the definition of intolerable for you. Not capable of being borne or endured. Not proper or right to be allowed. Insufferable, unsupportable, unbearable. So he says these people are, well, we use the term, a waste of space.
Shouldn't be here.
Shouldn't be here. That's what he says. And he says this, if it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them. So, I mean, that's great, isn't it? I mean, here are people whose lives are precious, and yet he's just thinking about wiping people out. Life's cheap, as far as they're concerned. Quite often that was the case, wasn't it? It still isn't, with dictators, of course. Life's cheap. And he's telling Xerxes what he should do. But he's going to frame it in such a way that it means that Xerxes thinks it's his idea. If it pleases the king, then it means, he says, you know, what do you think? You think about it. And it's your idea then, isn't it? My idea becomes your idea. And I will put 10,000 talents of silver into the royal treasury for the men who carry out this business. It won't cost you a penny, Xerxes. I'll pay. Actually, it doesn't mean he'll pay. What he's really thinking is, he'll get the loot from the people he's destroyed so he can pay for the dirty work. The thing I've written there is, event evil usually finds the funding, isn't it? There's always somebody willing to make the dirty work pay. And he says he's going to put 10,000 talents of silver. That's a lot of money. A lot of wealth. It's also what I call a bribe. Just in case Xerxes has second thoughts, you know, I don't really want to destroy these people. And then he says, well, think of the money. Think of the money, yeah. So it's a bribe, just in case the king hesitates. Disgusting, isn't it, really? So the king agrees. So the king took his signet ring from his finger and gave it to Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. The signet ring's important. The signet ring is the way that they signed documents. Remember the parable of the prodigal son?
Yeah.
When the son comes back, what does father give to him? Puts the ring on his finger. That means he's back in business. Yeah, he can sign things. Here we have the king of Persia's ring given to Haman. And his name is given to us in full. Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. The power is in now the hands of Haman, and we get his full name. He's telling us that he's a descendant of the Amalekites, the enemy. And when the Bible uses the word enemy, it doesn't mean someone who's just sort of had a bad week, you know. He's talking about someone who's got unrepentant hatred and hostility to God. So when the Psalms, for example, speak about, oh Lord, slay the wicked, he's not talking about poor old Joe's had a bad week and he's just been nasty to you. When he talks about the wicked, it means those who are inveterate, hardened, hostile, hateful people who want to destroy God and his work. And it's quite right to pray about that. I pray the Lord will mess up the enemy's operations all the time. And so here we have this man described as the enemy of the Jews, the wicked man. Keep the money, the king said to Haman, and do with the people as you please. I suppose in one sense he's saying, it's my signature, I'll pay for it, you know, using my signature. But I suspect the king also thinks, well, with all that loot, it will go into the treasury anyway. It's mine already, you know. So possibly that's what was in his head. But he tells him, you do as you please, go ahead with your plan. Isn't that terrible to say it will please him to massacre a whole people? But it would. He'd be pleased with that. That just shows his evil nature. Then on the 13th day of the first month, the royal secretaries were summoned. Do you like the civil servants there? Yeah. Right, that's what they were. They were civil servants, of course. On the 13th day of the first month. So when did he have the idea? In the first month. And so on the 13th day, that's only a week or maybe a fortnight. Yeah, only a week after he's had the idea, then he's getting it all written into law. He gets out the civil servants, calls them in, get it written into law so that it can't be altered, and then there's no chance of anything going wrong. Is that right? That's the plan. Right, so he's not sitting on it, he's getting moving. He's not going to wait. He wants his lucky number to come up. Right, so no delay. Get out the secretaries. Then Pharaoh wrote out in the script of each province and in the language of each people all Haman's orders to the king's satraps, the governors of the various provinces, and the nobles of the various peoples. So he dictates the edict, and they're all doing translations. They're obviously very good people with languages. They translate the one message into the same message in different languages, so that everybody gets to know what's supposed to happen. So, and these are the orders for the provincial leaders. So the orders go to the king's satraps, the governors, and the nobles. So different sort of levels of, you know, authority. Yeah. So there we are. And finally, these were written in the name of King Xerxes himself and sealed with his own ring. So they've got the official signature on them. This is now fully passed as the law. And I put it down here, once it is in writing, it is the law of the Medes and the Persians. And you know what Daniel 6:8 says? The law of the Medes and the Persians cannot be repealed or altered. Once it's written, no change, fixed. So, the Jews are going to die. That's what's written down. And then I've called it the Persian Post, which is what it was. Dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces, and their fastest delivery service was on horseback. So, and this is a quote from the historian Herodotus. It says, all along the whole line of the road there were men stationed with horses. The first man delivers his dispatch to the second, and the second passes it to the third, and so it is borne from hand to hand along the whole line. So that was the fast route that they could do. It, I don't know about you, but that strikes me as rather strange, but it's true today. Everybody wants everything done fast. It has to be quick. So they have these quick dispatch. Well, I suppose it's important when you're communicating over a big area. But nowadays, it's the same, isn't it? You know, with your emails and your social media and all that stuff, you can tell what's going on the other side of the world. Everything's instant. Well, it was like that in those days, only not quite as instant as now. And they went with the order to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and little children. Now, I hope you can see that behind this, this isn't just Haman's idea, this is Satan at work. Satan's inspired heartless malice. And we read in Genesis 3:15, you remember? When God pronounces against Adam and Eve what they've done, he talks about, he says to the woman, and the seed of the woman, talking to the serpent, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent will strike his heel. And the seed of the woman, there's going to be enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, down through the ages. Well, the seed of the woman are God's people. The seed of the serpent is the devil's people. And of course, at the head of it is Jesus and Satan, of course. And here we have this malice wanting to destroy God's plans, God's people. And look at those words that they use, to destroy, kill, annihilate. I mean, there's not much left when they finish with that one, is it? And he says, all the Jews, showing no pity to the weak and the vulnerable, all of them. Not even, the last ounce of any humanity is gone. So there you are. Destroy them all. So, they're to do it on a single, I called it D-Day, Destruction Day. On a single day, the 13th of the 12th month, the month of Adar. Now, why on a single day? I was thinking about that. Just one day. I think there are reasons for him doing that. Is that it makes it an urgent matter. It's all to be done. You're not to faff around and delay. It's all to be done on one day. But the other is that everybody will be acting together on the same day, killing all these Jews. And what happens is, it's always easier to sin with the crowd. You know, if somebody else is doing it, then it's alright for you, isn't it?
No.
Yeah. And I'm sure that's part of the motive that was going on there, you know? So just make it all happen at once and it'll be sorted. And it's on the 12th of the month of the Hebrew calendar, the 12th month, on the 13th day. And the month of Adar falls on the months February, March. You're aware of the Hebrew calendar, it's a lunar one. It goes every 28 days the moon changes phase, you know, it goes through a cycle. So the Hebrew calendar is 12 lunar months. One of the, just a little bit of a technical thing, but interestingly, if you keep going on 12 lunar months, so 1 year is 12 lunar months, you get out of sync. Mm-hmm. with the sun, because there's 365 days in the year, and it's not quite divisible by 28. So do you know how they solve it? Over 19 years, every other year, or every 3 years, they add another month. They have a leap month, which is another month of Adar, just to keep it in line. It works. Anyway, whatever year this was, and we could probably get the date on it, but anyway, that's what they're going to do. On the 13th day of the 12th month, that's D-Day. And also, the edict is that you are allowed to plunder their goods. Well, they've got that money in mind anyway, haven't they, I'm sure. Money, money, money. Envy and greed provided a good financial incentive for people to do the dirty.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I've got a picture there of the Nazi looters. You know, they attacked the Jews, yeah, but they made sure they collected all the gold and the money and anything else they could get their dirty hands on. The loot was a really good incentive for doing nasty things. And that's what Haman is encouraging. Nothing new under the sun, is there? Yeah. A copy of the text of the edict was to be issued as law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality so they would be ready for that day. So everybody's got to know about it, they can all understand, it's all in their language, there's got to be no excuses, no exceptions, it's got to be done. Again, I see God's hand in this. The thing that strikes me is that everybody knows that they can attack the Jews on the 13th of Adar. So the real nasty anti-Semites, anti-Jewish people will be start rubbing their hands and looking, we've got you now, haven't we? Yeah? Right? It will flush out their enemies. Every Jew is going to know who's for them and who's against them. And that gives them time to be able to see who they need to defend themselves against. In that situation, when this edict has gone out, it was quite safe for someone who was an anti-Semite to show his colours, his true colours. It's getting like that today again, brothers and sisters. Yeah. It wasn't long ago when anti-Semitic comments on the internet and so on were really frowned upon. But it's right, left and centre nowadays. Yeah. Yeah. Spurred on by the king's command, the couriers went out and the edict was issued in the citadel of Susa. So the edict went out far and wide and also into the local area too. So, you know, they sent it off with horses, but it was proclaimed in the citadel of Susa, where the king was resident. It's one of his official residences. So everybody hears what's going on in the local area too. And of course that was bad news for the Jews. Poor old Mordecai and all the others here. This terrible news, bad news for the Jews. And I've written this as the comment, callous or confused, depends who you are. The king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was bewildered. There's Haman and the king, just celebrating, they've done a nice bit of day's business, got it all sorted out, and now they're going to have a nice drink to wash it all down. Yeah? Right? They appear to be utterly careless of what they have done. One thing crosses my mind though, I don't know about you, but it's, did Xerxes have any idea as to what he's just agreed to? I'm not sure he did. And Haman's a wily customer, you know, and he's making it seem it's just a small thing, you know, we'll get rid of this lot and that's it, you know. So whether Xerxes was aware of that, I don't know. But anyway, they don't seem in the least bit concerned, so they get down to have a nice drink. But it says, but the city of Susa was bewildered. Total confusion of what's going on. Because here are people, Jews and Gentiles, living side by side, getting on fine, working well together, and all of that. And then they're told at the end of the year they're going to bump them off. Mm-hmm. What's it all about? The population was bewildered. It suggests to me that not everybody was a Jewish hater.
No.
Some of them thinking, what on earth is going on here? That's the situation. Is their fate sealed? As far as Haman is concerned, yes, it's all done and dusted. I can drink now and then. At the end of the year, I'll be rid of all of them. That's his little plan. Just got one more verse for you. It's a verse that I've often enjoyed reading in Proverbs 21 verse 30. There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. Write that down as absolutely rock solid. Yeah, it's all official, all sorted, everything's in place, then it's not going to work. I remember reading a bit by Spurgeon once. It's on about a verse, it's in Isaiah I believe, but he says, you can hear the blacksmiths at work. There they are fashioning weapons and sharpening up their blades and making these tools with which to destroy the people of God. He says, but it won't be any good, because on each blade they have to stamp, it shall not prosper. It shall not prosper. That's what that verse is saying. There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. Hallelujah for that. He's still in charge. And we'll see that as the book, as you know, the story unfolds. It's some rather twisted turns of things, isn't it, of course? God's at work. Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we realize that in this world, Satan has got a strong grip on the many people, Lord, and wants to destroy and harm your work, Lord. And we come to you, Lord Jesus, and pray, Lord, that you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords will protect your people. We ask your blessing, Lord, not necessarily that we're delivered from troubles and trials, but Lord, that you'll keep us faithful to you, that Lord, when it comes to the resurrection, there will distinction will be clear. Those that are yours, Lord, with you, and those that have fought against you and resisted you will be destroyed. Lord, it's a sad world, but we come to you, Lord, and pray for your grace to be faithful to you, and Lord, to reach out with the gospel, that there'll be many more who are on the right side. Thank you, Lord, that you worked out your plans, as we read in the book of Esther. And Lord, we come to you, pray that you will fulfill your purposes in these days, for us and your people around the world. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.